I know today that this word is for somebody, because I'm going to tell you, I wrote three sermons. Two of them the trash can ate. So I was, you know how you, I thought I had a good word. You know, I was writing. I said, "Ooh, this sound good." The first one, I was like, "Ooh, this sound good." The Holy Ghost said, "Oh, you like that, huh?" I'm like, "Oh, that ain't it." So I wrote something else that I was thinking about. And it just seemed like the two sermons, it wasn't that they wasn't good, but it just seemed like they wasn't relevant, you know, for some of the things that we've been facing. I'm going to read something to you real quick. And it's a quote by Mr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Let me put my glasses on. Stop crying and put my glasses on. I don't know how pastors do this every week. Without getting all super emotional and all that, I don't know how she do it. I see what she deal with. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, for decades, held the attention of the people of London in the great metropolitan tabernacle where he preached. And though he died in his mid-50s, he altered the city of London with his influence. On his deathbed, he said, "My brethren, my theology has become very simple. It consists of four words. Jesus died for me, and he passed." A lot of things people have, I'm going to say a lot of things. When it comes to scripture, a lot of people have made things so deep. I mean, they just dumb deep with it. And we are living in the midst of a time where a lot of things that are very simple have gotten lost. And I think it's very important that we as believers know the simple truths. Y'all know I ain't coming with nothing deep, right? Because pastor ain't here. When pastor, let me get that out the way first. Y'all know when pastor ain't here, you ain't got to worry about me coming with nothing super deep and all this revelation, because I am not going to be sitting around trying to answer all those questions at the service. All right? So wherever I come with, trust me, it is going to be foundational. Okay? Let's get that out the way first. I already told pastor, I said, when you ain't here, trust me, it ain't going to be deep, because I ain't trying to answer all them questions now. All right, so. But I want to talk about the title of my message, and I noticed I didn't give you the title last time, Gabby. The title of my message is The Gospel, with a question mark. The Gospel? And I want to cover whose it is, where is its power, And what is it? Because we live in a day right now where there are so many power struggles, you know, going on. We live in a time where man's lust for power, it's almost unbearable to watch. The zeal to have it all at all costs is almost some type of slogan or mantra. Get all you can all you get, and bury the can in the yard. That's what the old folks used to say. We have watched just recently, for the first time in the history of our nation's elections, a presidential candidate lose. Not a close race, not a close one. No. I mean, it ain't like, you know, it was by, you know, a hair's margin, but in a landslide of votes, and refused to concede. Yep. We are watching the rise of militia groups as a few that have been on the fringe with anti-Semitic and xenophobic rhetoric. They are now crawling out of the shadows and standing front and center with their racist ideologies. And in the midst of a pandemic, our nation's largest healthcare crisis, which at the moment has taken almost 250,000 lives, some seek to throw out the common healthcare protections that have been in place for more than a decade with no regard for the people who need it most. And what about the church? Well, there are those who say, you know, them churches, they don't need to be having no gatherings. They don't need to be meeting. I'm just going to say, you don't know what you don't need until you get them back together and you realize you need the church. They are hostile. They are showing all kind of hostility toward the churches who dare obey God and disregard the hostility and judgment of men. Power struggles. We see a lot of people even trying to grapple, you know, the authority that the church has in garnering for themselves. We see men fighting over political position and power all over the world. Power. What really is power? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Good. And the scripture says, and we're going to read Romans chapter 1 through verse 7, and then we're going to skip to verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to this earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed to the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to skip down to verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Some of y'all say to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen?
Amen.
At the very beginning, in Romans 1, at the very beginning, we see in this epistle, which has been called Paul's magnum opus, or his greatest work, for those who don't understand that Latin stuff. His letter to the Romans, Paul introduces himself to the church, as well as the others, as a slave, a bondservant, or one who has been purchased by Christ. But he indicates the significance for his ministry when he says, he was called, set apart, to be an apostle for the gospel of God. Now, there's a comma. I want to pause that comma. Because at that right there where he says he has been sanctified, and these are all synonyms, sanctified, consecrated, ordained, set apart for a particular task, Paul continues to tell us that task is for the gospel of God. Now, when we read those words in the Greek, they are capable of being interpreted you know, of more than one way. So when he speaks about the gospel of God, that, you know, it could mean that he could merely be speaking about a message referring to God or pertaining to God. But being written in the genitive, a better interpretation, which one I agree with, may be that when he says that he is set apart for the gospel of God, he is declaring, what he is declaring is that this gospel belongs to God. It's God's gospel. God has initiated this message. He has composed this message. He has called the apostle and their followers to proclaim this message. And if it is indeed that the gospel is God's invention, his composition, that which he owns by himself, then the first thing that we must understand, therefore, is that whatever else we do with this gospel, we should never mess with it. Because it's his gospel. He owns it. We respond to it, but we don't ever mess with it. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King. I'm talking about Martin Luther, one of the greatest reformers of the 15th century, when the church went through the great reformational period. Let me tell you what he said. And some of y'all have heard a lot of his sermons or read some of his writings. If you haven't, you should. Martin Luther, the great theologian, once said in a sermon that of all the beings in the universe, the one that is the most impoverished as a teacher is God himself. Because it seems everybody wants to be his guidance counselor. Everybody wants God to be their student because everybody wants to improve on this gospel that is declared, possessed, and owned by God. What you gonna teach him? Oh, it ain't good enough for you. Okay. And in a sense, that statement is like an overview of the history of the church. Because in every generation, there are those who are not satisfied with God's gospel. And they would prefer to give us another gospel. I want you to read what Paul says about that in Galatians. Turn to Galatians 1. You got your Bibles with you? Turn to Galatians 1. And we are going to the first book of Galatians, first chapter of Galatians. And in Galatians 1, I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. In verse 6, he says, and this is him writing this letter to the Galatians. He said to them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, some of you Bibles is going to say another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, y'all hear this? Should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, or some of your Bibles will say accursed. And then in the Greek text, it would be anathema. Anathema, is some might pronounce it. As we have already said, so now I say again, okay, he's saying it twice. When the apostles, those who have laid down the foundation the capstone and the arch of Christianity for the church, say something twice, you need to pay attention. He says, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul thought the Galatians were foolish and bewitched, that they would so soon fall away from the truth for what was really no gospel at all, because there can only be one gospel. Then he warns us that if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one you have received from God himself, take notice that he said it twice. He said, even if an angel from heaven, let him be anathema, accursed. It's crazy how many people in this era, unremorsefully and unrepentantly, continue to mess with the gospel of God. God will not hold us guiltless when we seek to improve on his gospel. There's only one gospel. It's God's gospel. And it is our duty to believe it and to proclaim it. I wonder, I wonder just why it is that we're so motivated to change it. Why people just, they don't want to deal with it. And I'm sure that for some, we don't believe it's good news. Some don't believe it's good news, but bad news. Or if it's good news, it's not the best news. And if we think we can improve upon it and can make it better than the gospel that it already is, then that's what we're trying. Or maybe what motivates us is the gospel reduces us to shame. And we can't stand that shame. And we want to run from it or avoid it. This is just facts, y'all. People are just hostile to it. So we figure that maybe, you know, like a little spoonful of sugar make the medicine go down. You know, so we try to, you know, sweeten it, make it a little easier for them. So we soften it, we dilute it, we water it down, or in our attempt to improve upon it, to make it more palatable to people. You know, the seeker-sensitive folks, you know. There are many reasons for this, but I think the biggest reason for this is found in Romans 16, where he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation. Now, Martin Luther in 1546, he noticed that, now this was in the height of the Reformation, when folks was leaving the Roman Catholic Church and they were being enlightened to the truth of Scripture that you can study for yourself and find out the truth of Scripture, that the laity didn't have to believe everything coming from the Roman Catholic Church, and the Bible didn't have to stay chained to the pulpit, and that you could be saved by the word of God and faith alone in Christ. People were getting enlightened and illuminated, but now they were turning away from that. They started going back. How many of y'all ever heard of relics? The Catholic Church got a lot of them. Catholic Church got relics all over all of these, everywhere, all over Italy, all over Europe, all over the place. And these relics, what people are seeking in these relics is power. They think that when they go over here and find, they got stuff like Joseph's pants, Mary's breast milk, you know, crazy stuff, man. I'm telling you, this is for real. They got all kind of little trinkets and stuff all over the place. And people say, yo, man, you go over there and get Joseph's pants, you're going to get the power. You go get some of Mary's breast milk. Ooh-wee. This is the kind of stuff that's going on. And Martin Luther, he was like, what is wrong with these people? And he was like, oh, really? So you think the power's in Joseph's pants, oh, but not the gospel? Oh, really? And what were these people seeking in relics? They were on a quest for power. Even in our day, many don't believe that this gospel is endued with power. So they'll seek methods, programs, and much, just like the people in the 15th century. They're just hoping to find where the real power is to transform the lives of people. They just hoping and wishing. I recently heard one renowned preacher say that he would be willing to bet that if we only had 5% of our nation's clergy believe that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation, that we would have an unprecedented revival and an awakening and a reformation come to the shores of this country and throughout the world. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that that is where the power is. And so we mess with it and try to find a more powerful tool for changing lives. So when we look at the concept of the gospel, all right, we knows whose it is. We've established that it's God's. It belongs to God. We know where the power is. It comes from God. But then we have to ask the question, what is the gospel? That's the grand question. And this is the question people need to have an answer to. The gospel of God, you remember I said, the gospel of God didn't mean the gospel about God. Let me read this verse 8 and 9 in here in Romans. I'm going back over to Romans. I want to read verse 8 and 9. I want you to hear this too. I don't want to skip over that. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. All right? You remember earlier I said that the term the gospel of God did not mean the gospel about God, but rather the gospel that is a possession of God. He is the one who invented it and commissioned Paul to preach it. It originated with God. Now, Paul here uses some grammatical structure to refer not to the gospel of God, but to the gospel of God's son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole Trinity thing, and so it'll be a whole nother sermon with me trying to tell you Jesus is God. Okay? I mean, we had to have that talk another time. I've seen pastors sit here telling ministers a whole night, so I'm not going to try in 5 minutes. The gospel is the possession of Jesus, but even more, Jesus is the heart of the content of the gospel. We use it so casually today in the church. We throw that word gospel around like it ain't nothing. Preachers say they preach the gospel, but if we listen to them Sunday after Sunday, we hear very little gospel in what they are preaching. You better come over to Renew. I'm trying to tell you. Y'all, let me ask y'all something. Y'all think everybody get this word we get over here every single Sunday? They don't get it. Pastor took almost a whole year talking about the kingdom of God. Am I lying? She took all this time talking about salt and light. Everybody ain't preaching like that. Folks out there talking about, you know, well, get this, get that, get rich. You can have it all, you know, and talking about, you know, healing people's feelings. No, this is not the gospel. Sunday after Sunday, we hear very little gospel in what they are preaching. The term gospel has become a nickname for preaching anything rather than something with definitive content. All right? The word for gospel, now I'm going to try to say it. It's really, you'll see some people pronounce it evangelion, but that's not the way it's spelled. It's spelled with an E-U, angelion. And I have an issue with enunciating it. I ain't perfect. It was the prefix EU, which comes into English in a variety of words, like euphonious music or eulogy, which is a good word. That's what eulogy means. You see that EU on the front of eulogy. Eulogy is a good word pronounced at a funeral. The prefix EU refers to something good. And then the word following it, the word angelion, means message. You put the words together, you have euangelion, means good message. okay? I won't walk through the entire Old Testament history of the concept of the gospel, because when I was studying this, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It don't just start in the New Testament, all right? But I'm not going to walk all the way through the Old Testament history of the concept of the gospel, because we would need a couple sermons on this topic, I'm telling you. But when we come to the New Testament, we find distinct ways the term gospel is used. Now, we have the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hezekiah. I'm just seeing if y'all listening. No, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels. And these are biographical portraits of Jesus. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, the term gospel linked not particularly with the person of Jesus, but with the kingdom of God. John the Baptist is introduced as one that comes preaching the gospel. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus did the same in his parables, preaching that the kingdom of God is like, and you know, he gave an analogy. The kingdom of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God, he gave a whole lot of different analogies of what the kingdom of God was like. On the lips of Jesus, the gospel was about the dramatic moment in history when through that long-awaited period for the Messiah, the kingdom of God had broken through time and space. The good news was the good news of the kingdom. By the time the epistles are written, and the epistles are not the wives of the apostles, okay? By the time... Okay. By the time the epistles are written, particularly the Pauline epistles, the term gospel had taken on a new shade of understanding. It had become the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel, that word, had a clear content to it. Y'all hear me? At the heart of the gospel was the announcement of who Jesus was and what he had accomplished in his lifetime. If we give our testimony to our neighbor saying, I became a Christian last year and I gave my heart to Jesus. That's good. I'm glad you've given your testimony. You know, we're bearing witness about Jesus, but we are not telling them the gospel. That's not telling them the gospel, because the gospel is not about us. The gospel is about Jesus, what he did, his life of perfect obedience, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. We call those crucial elements the objective aspects of the New Testament gospel of Christ. There are also many other foundational aspects that are covered by the apostles, like who Jesus was and what he did and how that benefits, you know, you and me. That is why Paul conjoins the objective account of the person and works of Jesus with the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is essential to the gospel. Saints, the gospel is under attack today. It's under attack today. And not just from outside the church, but from inside the church too. We got folks that's calling themselves seminary teachers, theologians. And man, they are doing all they can to ruin the faith of some believers. It is so crucial that Christians know what they believe and why they believe it in this day more than ever. If you don't know, somebody will give you something to believe. I'm trying to tell you, you'd be out there at the airport with a tambourine and a ball head and running around. You'd be knocking on doors on Saturday morning. You'd be on the corner selling bean pies or something. They will give you something to do. You don't know what to believe and why you believe it. And the thing about it is, them folks that's knocking on your door selling Saturday morning, that's out there slinging the bean pies, and that's not, they know what they believe. Oh, they got their doctrine down. Wrong as it is, they know it. Why you don't know what you believe? I mean, that makes no sense. I'm not going to just be a part of something and just be an idiot. I don't know why I'm in there. I'm just going to go join, and why you in there? I don't know. What they believe, I don't know. I don't know. I just walked down there and gave, you know, preaching my hand and gave God my heart. You know, come on, man. You cannot check your brain at the door of the church. Not in this day. Not in this time. Too much deception out there, man. I cannot stress enough how important it is to get the gospel right and to understand both the objective aspects of the person and work of Jesus and the subjective dimension of how we benefit from that by faith alone. The gospel. Let me tell you something. How many of y'all ever watched a Billy Graham? You watch, never seen these, go, you can get them on YouTube. Now the man has passed. Go look at some of them videos, all right? This man will be in a stadium. I mean, a stadium that'll hold like 130,000 and people can't get, nobody else can get in and they trying to get in. He be in countries and he'll stand there and preach the simplest message. He ain't talking about, you know, rain on me. He ain't talking about, you know, get rich. He ain't talking about, you know, you're going to be healed all the time and all this stuff. He is giving a simple message about Jesus. And the power is in that gospel. Why? Because it's God's. That is the power. You see, lives are affected and lives are changed by that word about Jesus. It takes the heaviness, the weight of you trying to change your life off of you. Puts it on the word, all right? Because you know it's not you that changes people, but it's God who does it by the Spirit and his word. Let me tell you something. If you don't know what the gospel is, I'm going to tell you how to research it right now, all right? Go to the book of Acts. Read every one of those sermons that those apostles preached. They all through there. Ain't none of them going to be about health and wealth. None of them. All of them are going to be about Jesus. They simple sermons. They start talking about Jesus and what they witnessed and how he lived and how he died and how he rose and how he ascended and how he's coming back. And they've had crowds of people out there and the fire fell on them. Until you want to see the Spirit move, start preaching the gospel. Paul was in a jail, locked up and shackled down. He started preaching to the jailer, a soldier, and the whole jail, the cells shook, the doors opened. He wasn't in there saying, open up the gates, you know, and all this. I'm coming against the gates of hell. He wasn't doing all that. He wasn't doing none of that. He's telling that man about Jesus. Telling him about Jesus. Me and him had a conversation because I had a debate with a brother on the phone. And I came to realize real quick, this man, he knew all kind of ethical and socio-historical, all this stuff. Knew everything. He don't know the gospel. Didn't I tell you that? I said, that man don't know the gospel. If he hears the truth of the scripture, it's going to take over that man's life and change him and make him a powerful witness. You can have all the theology you want in the world. But if you ain't got Jesus, you ain't going to do nothing but ruin a bunch of babies in Christ. That's all you're going to do. You got to have balance now, too. I mean, because listen, if all you preach is the grave or the cross and the grave, if that's all you preach all the time, like that's all you preach, you're going to have some saints that ain't never going to grow. So you got to have balance. You can't just go crazy with theology. You can't just go crazy with one part. You have to preach the gospel. You have to preach it. The gospel. The gospel. You looking for power? Well, then the gospel is the plug. You ain't got to be looking all over the place. You looking for power for all this stuff? How about the word? I want to read something to you. And it's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. He said, "What am I bidding, folks?" Now, this is the auctioneer. He said, "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me?" All of a sudden, you hear a dollar, then two. He was like, "Only two? $2? And who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going for three?" But no, from the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward, picked up the bow, then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up those strings. He played a melody so pure and sweet as if the angels themselves was caroling. The music ceased, and the auctioneer with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, "All right, what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. All of a sudden you hear, "$1,000. Who make it two? $2,000. Who make it three? $3,000 once. $3,000 twice. And going and gone," he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried. "We do not quite understand what change it's worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. There is power in the hand of the Lord. He has used the gospel as his arm. All we have to do is take the responsibility to preach it, to proclaim it, and to accept it for ourselves. If the church won't accept it, who out there in the world will? Amen. Amen. I'm done with that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this word today. Lord, in my study, I knew that the previous things that I was writing, they weren't relative to what you wanted to say today. Father, thank you for letting us know that your power, Lord God, it has not rescinded this day. You, oh Lord, are just as strong to save as you always have been. And Father God, your word lets us know that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us, Lord God, but it is of you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for how you have grabbed our hearts, Lord God, and turned those old hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that we may glorify you with our lives. If there's anybody in this house today who has heard this gospel for the first time, and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, or you want to give your life to Christ, You know, I said for a long time, y'all know I went to ministry school and graduated a ministry school and was doing a lot of things. And I never really understood the gospel. I never really understood it. I mean, I heard it. And, you know, I've said this before. I heard people say, God loves you, God loves you. But that never really resonated. And I came to find out that that doesn't resonate unless the Spirit of God does a work first. He has to really illuminate you to that. And it doesn't matter how old you get. Doesn't matter how much preaching you heard, you know. It's like Jesus talked about that seed being thrown on the wayside of the road, on rocky ground, where it doesn't penetrate, where it doesn't get root and grow. Or either the birds come by and pick it up and eat it. But that seed has to fall on good ground. And the Spirit of God has to be the one to turn that soil. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word that's going forth today. I thank you, Lord God, for the saints of God who have received it. Lord, bless each and every one of them today. I thank you, Father God, that as we leave this sanctuary today, Lord, you will be with us. Bless the food that we will eat. Bless the fellowship we will have. And thank you, Father God, for giving us a sanctuary where we can come and glorify you every single week.